The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Holy God, we pray that you send your Spirit amongst us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations with what is possible, with your light, with your love, and with your compassion. Amen. Please too. I'm not sure about you all. I suspect it's a similar experience. When I read scripture, I usually have kind of one of three responses. One being, huh. The other one being, okay, let's kind of tease that apart, figure out what's going on. Sounds like there's something there that we really need to get. And then the third is, ah, that I understand. And that's kind of today's gospel. It's this beautiful scene that kind of unfolds in these words and images that you can see in your mind. You know, Jesus, John the Baptist has been arrested, which we know doesn't end well. For those of you who don't know that, he got beheaded by Herod as a birthday present for his daughter. And so Jesus, being a relatively smart guy, figures now's the time to maybe work somewhere else for a while. So he crosses the Sea of Galilee and makes his home, where he ends up living out the next, probably what was about 4 years of his life. And you get this picture of Jesus walking along the beach on the Galilee. And the Galilee was the primary source of aquatic protein for the area. It was a major fishing industry that took place there. So you can kind of see the sight in your eyes. It's kind of like boat after boat after boat of fishermen and their families taking care of the catch of the day and cleaning up the boats and mending the nets and those who have been dispossessed who kind of hanging out on the outer circles, kind of like the guys at Home Depot hoping to find a day's wage for the day. And Jesus is walking along, and there's something about these two men in front of him, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, that catches his eye. And he says to them, "Come with me, I'll make you fisher of people," or men. It's a very awkward statement, but it'd be interesting to understand what the translation came from. But you get it. It's a play on the words. They're fishermen, and instead of catching fish, Jesus is going to help them attract people to this new thing that's happening. And they get up, and they go with him. Now, there is a slight bit of an explanation as to why he did. He doesn't just say, "Come with me." He says, "Come with me, and I'll make you fish for people." I suspect the conversation was a little bit longer. You know, do I get a signing bonus? You know, is there health care, dental care? You know, what's the vacation package look like? But for our purposes, we get, I'll make you fish for people, and that should be adequate. So they get up and they follow Jesus. And the three of them are walking a little bit longer down the beach together. You can kind of get that sense of that, you know, that the rain of the night time, which was often when they fish, or as the dew has started to seep back into the sand, that kind of wet sand squishing between their toes because they fished at night because of the heat. And so they're walking along the beach and they come upon another scene. And there's something about these two brothers that attract Jesus as well. You wonder about all the guys who've missed along the way. I mean, did they look like they had purpose and Jesus, you know, was looking for people who looked like they needed purpose? Or did they look like, not sure really want to hang out for them all the time? You don't know, right? So, because I doubt these are the only four people on the beach. And so he's walking along and he sees the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they're in their boat mending their father's nets. Their father owns at least this boat and probably a couple of other boats. And they work for him. And now all Jesus says is, follow me. They look at their father and they're like, anything's got to be better. So they get up, no explanation needed, and they follow Jesus. What's interesting about this is who three of these four become. Andrew is frequently forgotten. He doesn't show up a whole lot. I'm not really quite sure why, but he doesn't. In fact, this morning in the sermon, I talked about the call of Peter, James, and John. I totally forgot about Andrew. And Peter becomes kind of this, I'm not sure what the right word is, but he becomes a reflection of all of us. He's kind of that great sense of humanity within this community that Jesus is building. And so, you know, it's kind of like if Jesus can get through to Peter, Jesus can probably get through to just about anybody. John becomes what appears to be Jesus' closest friend, his closest confidant, as they refer to him as the one that Jesus loved. And we know this because at the cross, who is it that Jesus entrusts his mother's future to? He asks John to take care of his mother. Now, you don't do that to just anybody, right? You do that with someone you trust, someone you love, someone you respect. You know, so John becomes this kind of figure of, in many ways, Jesus' humanity. Then you've got James. James becomes the great evangelist. After Jesus' death and resurrection, and everybody is kind of sitting in the councils of Jerusalem trying to figure out what's next and getting all angst and about everything, James gets on his horse, heads to the coast, gets on a boat, goes to the Iberian Peninsula, now Portugal and Spain, and gets to work. He has experienced this thing in the presence of Jesus that has caused him to drop everything and go out and literally tell the world. This was about as far west as you could go at the time, unless you were maybe an early Viking. And so, and then the Basques would suggest that they were there first, but that's another story unto itself. So he goes out there, and we know that he is successful at some level because the Iberian Peninsula becomes one of the most Christian places in the known world. Now, you know, a few hiccups along the way, you know, like things like the Inquisition, you know, and a couple of other kind of false starts, but it becomes this very Christian area. So the message gets out, the word gets out, the story gets out. And so it's interesting if we step back a second and we look at who these men are and what Jesus was doing on that very first day of his public ministry. What he was doing was he was building community. He was building a group of people with a purpose. He was putting together an organization for a purpose. It's interesting. I suspect a number of you had the same experience that I had yesterday. I had a funeral yesterday, and amongst that and a number of other things, I kept flipping through my phone, mostly on Facebook and the CNN app, and looking at what was going on at the marches around the world. And I was home for a little bit, and I was flipping through the channels, seeing about the different reporting from Washington and elsewhere, for a number of reasons. One, politically, you know where I am, most of you do. But also, and more importantly, it was a fascinating kind of cultural experiment to watch unfold. And probably most importantly, was my wife was in D.C., and I was worried. And of course, as you know, Priscilla, she'd be like, would you just stop? So, you know, but that I am who I am. And so I watched this thing unfold from Sydney to L.A. to Miami to Houston to New York to Boston to 10,000 people gathered in Hartford to 500,000 gathered in D.C., 750,000 people gathered in Los Angeles. Politics aside, it was an amazing thing to watch. Just the call of these women, mostly. I know a fair number of men who went, and a fair number of young men who went, but they're predominantly women. This call of these women together into a flash community for a purpose. They had a message. They had parameters. They knew, even though everybody has their own little thoughts about this, they kind of knew why they were there. And it was an amazing thing to watch. And so, as I reflected on that, I thought, you know, they pulled that together in less than 2 months. We've been at this for over 2,000 years, and I will have trouble getting all of you, or half of you, to stay for annual meeting after this service. That's about as much guilt as I play. So, but think about it for a second. Think about what we could accomplish if we had purpose, if we had a message, if we had something to take into the world, and oh my goodness, we do. Most of us even know what it is. Most of us even know what it is, and if you listen for the next 5 minutes, the rest of you will know what it is. We are a community. Like that group of young men that Jesus called that day, like the women who started to be a part of that and then later actually ended up, if you listen to the reading from Paul today, who's he communicating with? The women of the church. As my daughter reminds me all the time, women get stuff done. That's not quite the word she uses, but I'll leave it at that. But we are a community. We are a micro community. We are St. James's Episcopal Church at 1018 Farmington Avenue, founded in 1856 or something like that, long before any of us were born, I think. And we are a part of a wider community, the Episcopal Church, part of a wider community. The body of Christ. We have purpose. We have a message. We have a story. How do you feel or understand yourself to be called into that? What are we called to? What are we called to? We're called into a community of love, a community of service, a community of compassion. Today we're having a baptism. I haven't done this in a while. This is really fun. We're baptizing a whole family. The Dempseys are being invited into whatever this thing is that we do, although they were kind enough to show up and do it on their own months ago. But we're going to make it official today, which I'm really excited about. So what is it that we're being called to be a part of? Let me tell you right now, it is not complicated. You know, there's a joke that says it takes 5 years to undo the damage done by seminary. Because we try to make this stuff so complicated. I mean, it's the only way we can, you know, justify our paychecks, I guess. You know, I was down at Yale Divinity School a few months ago when Nathan was doing a senior sermon. He asked me if I would celebrate the Eucharist at the service. And I jokingly said afterwards, after listening to all this erudite nonsense of people talking about things that are so, so important that they'll never use in their ministries. And I jokingly said to Nathan, I said, when I come down here, I forget how much I hate seminarians. And he said, after 3 years, I'm with you. We make this stuff so ridiculously complicated, and it's not. It's very simple. This is the part where you're going to learn what you don't know. This is what Jesus tells us, and this is what Jesus does. Jesus was not a complicated guy. Just take that image out of your mind straight away. He says, we love each other. Period. You know, no parentheses, no conditions. We love each other. We care for each other. No parentheses, no conditions. We care for each other. We heal each other. We feed each other. We feed each other spiritually, but more importantly, we feed each other physically. Stop. Period. Done. Gospel. It's that simple. The hymn we sang before we started this, the gospel today, is not my personal favorite because it's too slow. But if you listen to the words, listen to the words, it just talks about it's a simple life. These are simple guys trying to do a simple thing that the world and our hearts have made difficult. So I'm going to give you permission today to not make this complicated. If you get in a conversation with someone and they say, but what about this or that? Or, you know, all the different stories about salvific theology, and we could talk about gender equality, and we could talk about, oh God, whatever it is we're arguing about this week. And I'm going to tell you what Bishop Curry, not Michael Curry, but just drew a blank on his name. Jim Curry, thank you. Just happened to be one of the guys who ordained me. But, he used to have a saying before he retired, when people would get in these conversations, that you can imagine how clergy start going around and around and around, spinning in circles in these conversations when we get together. And he would stop the conversation and say, what does this have to do with Jesus? Ask yourself that. What does this have to do with Jesus? And you will have purpose, you will have parameters, and you will have a story worth telling.